Christ. And I don't know, there might be someone here today that's not born again. Maybe you've heard about the Bible a few times in your life, maybe many times. Maybe you've heard all the stories. And you know who Christ is, and you understand some of the religious wording. But you yourself have never made a personal commitment to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior in a personal way. To say, Lord, I believe all these things, and I want to commit my life to you. I know I'm a sinner, and I know that without you, I'm lost. And if you're here this morning, the Bible says that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. Today, you can leave here today, so amazing, knowing, confident, that you are a born-again Christian, and that when you leave this world, you will go to heaven to be with the Lord. And it's not just about going to heaven, although it's good reason to escape that default destination called hell. But he is not just waiting for us in heaven. He is willing to walk with us even now throughout every day of our life and usher us into that place called heaven. So our relationship with Christ can start right now, the moment that we come to know him. So I hope that you do. And if you're here this morning, you know, a song like that can convict, can challenge your heart. And today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. Don't put it off, because we're not guaranteed another day. So anyway, I appreciate that reminder this morning. It's so good to be saved, to be part of the body of Christ. It's an amazing thing. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that this morning from the book of Acts. So I trust you had a good week this week. I feel like I'm kind of barging in here when I show up and don't get a chance to say hi. Nice to see you all this morning, but trust you had a good week. We did. And we've been busy, and God has been good, and so appreciate the things that the Lord has been allowing us to be a part of, but trusting that God will continue to bless. So keep in mind those that are grieving. Continue to be in prayer for them. Remember the different outreaches, grief share, the men's breakfast, the ladies' breakfast. By the way, just in case there's any rumors around that the men are going to have a good breakfast Friday morning, wrap up the leftovers, and serve them Saturday morning, I guess. I'm only teasing. That there's not a rumor out there. I guarantee you there's very little left Friday morning after we leave. But looking forward to that, man. If you're able to come out Friday morning and pitch in, put on an apron. We don't have to wear an apron. But if you want to just pitch in and do some serving or do some cooking or have whatever the needs are there, do some cleaning, that kind of stuff, please do. It'd be a lot of fun to have you there, and many hands make light work. And it's going to be nice to be able to honor the ladies. And so, ladies, if you're able to come, please do. And if you know anybody else that would like to come, there's still room on the sign-up sheet, please let them know and have them come out, likewise with grief share and all those sorts of things. Phil Williams, on the 15th, be in prayer for that ministry. And just that the folks, you know, sometimes we ask people so many times to come to church, and so often they tell us maybe next time or not today or no thank you, that we tend to kind of not ask them. Well, now's the time to ask them again. You never know. Just pray that God would soften their hearts. And there's been times when I've asked people, you know, to come out. Come on out to a service. And in the back of my mind, I'm thinking they're not going to come. But I'll ask anyway, because, you know, that's what I should do. And they come. Boys, I'm glad I asked that next time. So anyway, if you know anybody that you'd love to see here, just ask them. And pray that God would have them come out. And that would be a blessing and an encouragement to them as well. Acts chapter 4, please. Acts chapter 4. Good to be saved, as I said earlier. Good to be a part of the family of God. And we're getting such a wonderful picture of what we look like. I know that we look at Scripture and we often try to understand what we're supposed to look like. And I think it's fair and right from time to time to, observer, because we're all observers, to be able to say, that's what we do look like. Now, this church wasn't perfect. It had lots of flaws and inconsistencies and weaknesses. So do we. But I believe that we are practicing what the Word of God says we should be practicing, the things of God. It's always good to be challenged. It's always good to sort of reexamine ourselves, to pull up our socks, as I mentioned this morning, and to see where we need to maybe address a few things. But I love that we get to be a part of this. I love that we get to be a part of the same church that we've been talking about in Acts. And it's not, maybe I'll say this, it's not that we get to be a part of it. We do, through faith in Christ, we are brought into the family of God, and we are made a part of the body of Christ, the church. But we are a part of it. We are
ambassadors of Christ, disciples of Christ, salt, light, soldiers. These are some of the titles that we get to wear because of Christ and what he accomplished on the cross. So it's wonderful to be a part of the work of God, of the kingdom work. And as we get to the end of chapter 4, we were talking about this prayer meeting that they had had. I love that they have prayer meetings. This isn't a new concept or anything. They met together to pray. They realized, we got to pray. There's loved ones that I want to see saved, people that are in need of prayer because they're sick, and the enemy wants to shut this down, and we know it has to spread. And so they prayed together, and I believe that's honorable before the Lord when a church makes that effort, to pray on purpose about these sorts of things. I'm thankful that we do as well. It says in verse 29, just before we look at the remainder of this passage, verse 29, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that that with all boldness they may speak thy word." And again, I'll just say this again. I love that they didn't ask for, for protection, some kind of military might. They didn't ask for supernatural fire to fall from heaven to consume their enemies. They're learning how God works. And they learned through Christ, who performed miracles and at other times refrained and slipped away in the crowds, or told the disciples, no, I'm not going to call fire down from heaven. I don't want you to do that either. I'm here for a reason. It's not to kill people. It's that they would have life. You know, there are times when those things are necessary, but there are times when those things aren't necessary. But they saw and experienced the shaking hand of God. And their prayer was answered as we read in the last verse, verse 31. It says, "And they spake the word of God with boldness." And my point is this: though we might be tempted to pray for those things that are in our mind would be the remedy for the issue, and we're not always wrong. As we study the Word of God, we learn. But sometimes what we need is boldness. God gave them what they asked for, and what they asked for was boldness. Not that God would remove the enemies, but that God would give them boldness to confront them. And I believe that because we're supposed to love our enemies, and even God, who takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, wants them to know the truth. And so God is gracious. We see a church that has been shaken by the presence of God, by the power of God. They are united together. They are unified. They have just been assaulted, as it were, as a body of believers. They've been told not to preach in Jesus' name, to stop spreading this message, to stop doing the work of Christ and healing people in the name of Christ. And their response to that is to come together, is to strategize with one another, to pray for boldness, and to let God do what God is going to do. And on that note, we pick it up in verse 32, and it says, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common." Let me pray quickly. Father, we thank you for each one here this morning. Lord, for the opportunity to now be in your presence and to, Lord, be challenged by your word. And so, Father, we pray exactly that the Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts, Lord, in the quiet recesses of our minds, that we would be attentive to your words to us, your conviction, your challenging, your comfort, and that, Father, we would all in some way grow, having spent time in your word together, Lord. We thank you for each one. We thank you for yourself and for your Son. In Christ's name we pray, Father. Amen. They were of one heart, it says, and of one soul. It's a wonderful picture of who we are. The body of Christ can be described, as we just read, in this way. Who is the church? What are they like? Well, they are one body on earth. They are of one mind. They are of one soul. They are united in their goal. Well, what is their goal? To please and obey the Lord Jesus Christ. And under the umbrella of that main goal are a list of all kinds of wonderful services that he has provided for us to be a part of. It's not a very elite, select group of individuals that get to serve the King of Kings. We all can. And God has been good to provide every one of us with opportunities to serve. You might say, well, I can't do nothing for the Lord. Somebody gave us a gift yesterday. It was such a blessing. And I thought, God uses the little things in the minds of people that are big things in the minds of others. And sometimes we don't even know. What we do is such a blessing to other people. But this is how God uses us. So we get to serve him. They're excited. They've been shaken by the presence of God. They are bold. They are brave. They are ready to do the work of Christ. Verse 32, they are one heart. They're one soul. And they say amongst themselves, or their attitude amongst themselves, is what I have is for you. What I have is yours. What you have is mine. This was the consensus. And what we're not talking about some kind of a communal, you know, living condition where everybody's, it's their attitude. Their heart attitude is, everybody okay? Does anybody need anything? I can help. I have some things. I want to help. And this was the consensus amongst the body of believers. That they looked around, they observed one another, and they made sure that if somebody was in need, they met that need. Boy, does the world ever need that. And that's who we get to be to them. They get to see us. They get to be introduced to the love of Christ when we teach them who Christ is, and then we demonstrate that love by what we do, not only to them, but also amongst ourselves. You know, when I tell stories to my unsaved friends and families about the love of the church, about how you wouldn't believe what the church did. You wouldn't believe how they love us. You wouldn't believe how they look after us. You wouldn't believe how kind they are, and the things that they say and the way in which they look after us. It's amazing. And we praise the Lord for you. And those things are true. But it's a testament to what the church body is like. And you know, the people that I talk to know, you know, who I am. And yet, they still love you the way that they do. Don't you want to be a part of that? To be united together is a wonderful thing. To be a part of a body of believers, it is so good to be saved. It says in the next verse, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. You know, it's true to say that the work of God is a great work, and that we're part of a great thing. And there are great things that we get to experience, like the great power of God. And it is truly amazing. And it usually doesn't happen or manifest the way that we expect it to. Sometimes it does, but not always. Sometimes it manifests its way in such subtle, simple ways that we don't even know it was God until after the fact. And we look back and we say, you were there the whole time. Blessing and protecting and leading and growing and guiding. And I was praying and I was kind of wondering, but now I see there you were. And we grow a little bit more in our faith. And the church is growing in their faith with great power and great grace. And you can just feel it's electric. That community of believers, and it's because of Christ. That is the nucleus of this thing. This is a bunch of people who love Christ, who have had their lives changed by Christ, and they want others to know what he's able to do for them. And they have great grace. They have great power. Verse 34, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of those things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And again, we just see a group of individuals that looked around and said, you know, so-and-so has had just experienced a very traumatic issue, and so let's bring their name before God. Let's pray for them. And somebody gives a phone call, and somebody sends a card, and somebody drops off a little lunch at the door, and somebody else has had a breakdown in a vehicle, and there's a little bit of money problems there. And next thing you know, there's a spare tire that's been donated or dropped off, or there's someone say, hey, can I give you a lift, or how can I help you, or there's an envelope with a little money in it. And so as believers, we have this wonderful privilege of literally being like Christ. And by his grace and power, we get to be a blessing to one another. That I get to picture and demonstrate the one who died for me in my own little way as he grows and leads me and you as well. It's such a wonderful thing to be a part of the body of Christ. And so they're selling, some are selling their lands. There's a Levite here in the next verse. He's got land in Cyprus and he sells his land and they lay the money at the apostles' feet. Why? They're not purchasing heaven. We know that's not going to happen. You're saved through faith in Jesus Christ by his grace. So what is it? They're recognizing the needs of humanity around them. And they're saying, look, we need to help our brothers and sisters. I have more than I need. I'm willing to sacrifice. The disciples demonstrated that they were willing to leave all and follow Christ. Christ demonstrated he left all and followed his Father's will for him. left the home of heaven, glory, all of those things. And so we demonstrate that as well in our lives. And we look around and we say, this is going to cost me. This is going to be a sacrifice to do this. And I love that. I've seen that already many times at our DVBS or our men's breakfast or here in the church or on my desk, just some anonymous little gift. And I love that people are willing to sacrificially give. That is what Christ did. And that is what we do as Christ followers. And it's such a great testimony. And it's so good to be a part of that. We are blessed to be able to help one another in the ways that we do. You know, we don't, sometimes my wife and I, we've had different conversations. We've really been blessed to be able to do the things that we've been able to do for others because we don't have a lot of resources or, you know, millions of dollars in the bank or most times even hundreds. But I say this, you know, God has allowed us to be a blessing to other people in ways that astound us. Like, can you believe we were able to do that for them? You know, thank you, Lord, that we could be a blessing to them in that way. And it's such a wonderful thing to be united and to be a body when the hand tends to the needs of the foot and the foot tends to the needs of the other foot and the heart to the mind and all of those sorts of things. It says in verse 36, a guy named Joseph, here's the Levite, who by the apostle was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And so they were practicing what they had learned from Christ. They were practicing what had been demonstrated to them by the disciples who learned from Christ, by the apostles. And they demonstrated it, they practiced it, and the generation that they raised, the sheep that came into their fold and that were raised and reared up under them, they learned by their examples. And then the sheep that were raised and reared up under them and so on and so forth, and the work of God has continued to this very day all over the world, and we are a part of it today. And I know I keep pointing that out, but I want us to know our relevance, that we are busy about the Father's business 2,000 years later after Christ left, and he hasn't come back yet because he would have none to perish. And it's our privilege to be soldiers and to share the gospel and to be this one body of Christ. You know, Satan just loves to come in and divide and sow discord. And Christ said that a house divided falls. And Satan is smart enough to know that the words of God are true. And he's smart enough to know that his instructions always work. And when he hears Christ say a house divided or a nation divided falls, he picks up on that. Now the Christian picks up and says, ooh, let's remain united because we don't want to fall. And the devil says, ooh, let me divide them so they will fall. So we know the tactics of the enemy. Division in the church is one of his tactics to sow discord. And we know that full on. And so we can head him off at the pass. When I get into a confrontation with another brother of the body of Christ and I realize halfway through that I'm starting to become frustrated or upset or one of us or both of us are stepping out of the will of God, it would be smart for me to stop and say, whoa, whoa, hold on a second. Did you hear that? That was Satan whispering into my ear just now. Forgive me. Because we need to be united. We're not always going to agree. That's how human beings work. We don't agree on most anything. If you leave me in a room alone long enough, I'm going to not like myself after a while. That's just how it is. So it takes that effort. And a church has to be together in order to learn to work together. And so the enemy often likes to whisper sweet nothings into our ears to divide us. But if we're quick, if we're smart enough, say, ooh, wait a second. I might even be right. Maybe I was slighted. Maybe someone did me wrong. But it doesn't mean the devil won't use that. As a matter of fact, he uses those things essentially and maybe exclusively. If somebody says something the wrong thing in the wrong way, the devil's like, whoop, I'm going to use that. And so if I'm aware of that, then I can show some biblical wisdom and some humility and some grace and say, no, I see what you're doing, devil. I'm not letting you come between me and my brother. Because he's a brother in the Lord. And Christ would have us to be in unity together. Now, it's going to take some work. But this anger, this frustration, this impatience that I was about to add to the mix, it's going to make it worse, and that's not pleasing to God. So blessed be the peacemakers, and we're going to go with being united. It takes work, and the devil is really good at destroying all those things I just said and making it hard for me to remain united. But as believers, there's so much power and grace. Christ has given us so much that we can. But it takes humility. It takes forgiveness. It takes love and trying to demonstrate that love of Christ. And this is what we do. And so it's so good to be a part of this. Just as we finish chapter 4, I want to take us into a different direction. I mentioned last week that sometimes you come across topics when you're preaching through a book of the Bible. Yeah, I mean, you always come across topics. It's impossible not to. And so as I think about this last 6 or 7 verses here, in reference to the needs of the church, I thought now might be a good time to talk about tithes and offerings. And that might be a frightening, it usually is actually, I'll just be honest, a frightening message or a concept or a topic to have to approach as a pastor. Because in my mind, and I shouldn't say this, not my mind, but in some people's mind, it's a dangerous topic to bring up, money. But I don't feel any intimidation in this group. I know we know what the Word of God teaches. Nonetheless, it's still an important topic. And I think here's what we get, or we don't get. Sometimes we think it's a tough topic because it has to do with money. But it's an important topic because we have to give it up. We got to learn to give that money over. So we got to talk about it because we have to give it up. I don't think that's accurate. I think it's an important topic. But what we miss is it is one of the ways in which God has provided us a service to Him. It's one of the ways. Proverbs specifically says that we can honor Him with our first fruits. It's a way that we can honor God. So sometimes we think of tithes and offerings and that topic as a bit of not a nice topic to talk about, talking about money. And it's like, well, I don't have any of it, so I don't care. It doesn't bother me to talk about it. But what we miss is the blessing of it. And I don't think it has to be an ugly topic at all. I think it can be an encouragement. So I wanted to take some time today and then probably next Sunday to talk a little bit about what tithing is. And I entitle it Tithes of Honor, because that's really what it is. It's a way that God has provided that we can honor Him. And there's no right amount or wrong amount or set amount. It's a heart attitude, and the Lord uses it in a mighty way. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. There's a verse there that sometimes people will refer to in reference to money. And, it has to do with the nation of Israel. And they, as we've been talking in our Sunday school, they have been out of the will of God in a lot of ways. And here in Malachi, there's something else that is referenced here. And I'm just making the connection that there are things that we can do, and there are things that we should do. And one of them is to give to the Lord's work. Israel was commanded to do that. They were to bring their first fruits, and God says something pretty strong in regards to them not doing that. Verse 7 and 8, it says, "Even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God?" Verse 8 says, "Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings." Now again, this is to the nation of Israel, not to the church. But we see a character or a characteristic that's pretty clear, that it's important that we give to the work of God. And throughout the New Testament, we can read many different things, and even in the Old Testament, that will reveal to us that God wants us to give sacrificially towards His work. One passage that comes to mind is Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. It says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God." And I probably didn't get all that right. But we present ourselves, our bodies, our minds, our health, our finances, our material possessions, our very being to God as a living sacrifice. And the Bible says this is an acceptable, this is a reasonable request and a reasonable service. It's reasonable for me to allow God to use what He has purchased, myself. I'm bought with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been redeemed. I've been rescued, and I'm His bond slave. And so He has the right to use me for His purposes. Malachi chapter 3 just reminds us that sometimes there are things that God requires of us for our benefit, for our blessing. And it's important that we pay heed to those things. I wanted to start with some questions. And the first one is the question of what. What is tithing? And we'll go through what, who, where, how, why, and when here in the next couple of Sundays. I don't know how long we'll be. But the first one is, what is a tithing? So I wanted to talk a little bit about this. Turn to Genesis chapter 14, please. Genesis chapter 14. Hopefully we can take this in a different direction maybe than we normally would or that we might think. What is tithing? Well, first of all, tithing simply is a tenth. That's what it means. A tithe is a tenth. And the idea of 10% comes from the Old Testament law, and the nation of Israel was required to bring 10% of their first fruits, as I mentioned, and to give it to the work of the Lord, the tabernacle, the Levites, the priests, and the work that they would be involved with. But one of the things that I sometimes hear, that you might sometimes hear, is, well, it's an Old Testament teaching. It's an Old Testament practice. Church doesn't need to, you don't need to do that today. And I'm never sure quite how else are we going to pay the light bill and how else are we going to be a blessing and be a help to those that we see around us. Remember, the church in Acts looked around and they thought, well, there's some people that don't have much. And they said, well, we need to sacrifice from the abundance that we have so that we can be a help to them. That's the point of it, that we look after each other. So this is a practice that, I guess my point is, goes even beyond or further back than the Old Testament law and the nation of Israel. And Genesis chapter 14 is one place where we can clearly see that, starting in verse 19. We know the scene. Abraham has rescued Lot, defeated the kings of Sodom and others, and Melchizedek, that high priest, is there. In verse 19 it says, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand, and he gave him tithes of all. So we see this reference of tithing mentioned long before it was an Old Testament practice. And my point is simply to say this. It's not just something that God implemented for the nation of Israel. This was something that was practiced before that. Another passage I want to look at here is in chapter 28 of Genesis. Before they were commanded to give according to the law, they practice it out of thanksgiving. Genesis chapter 28. Verse 20 to 22. We see a fellow by the name of Jacob. We talked about him this morning, and here he is again. And Jacob vowed a vow after this restless night and his wrestling with God. If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, I will, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. So again, just to make that point, that this was not just an Old Testament law that we can forget about. It's for Israel, it's not for us. This was something that people did. They, in ways of thanksgiving, in ways of worship, in ways of sacrifice, they gave a percentage, a tenth in this case, to the Lord God. Secondly, I wanted to share this. The church has taken this 10% figure, which, by the way, is relatively small. We're not talking about the prosperity gospel that is a false gospel that is inclined to mislead people into believing they're not being blessed by God because they're not giving enough money to their pastor or to their church. That is not a biblical concept. The Bible doesn't teach that at all. The Bible doesn't teach that if you're not rich or wealthy or healthy, then you must be a terrible Christian or you must be small in faith. It just doesn't teach that. So I'm not saying that at all. But what the church has done is it's recognized this practice. And in meeting the needs, like the early church in Acts 4 saw, this is something that the church does so that we can meet the needs of those around us, so that we can meet our needs and the needs of the church, and essentially the work of God can go forward. Jot it down as well, just as I continue to read. Sometimes believers can give more. Sometimes they may give less. The biblical rule, and this is important because sometimes this gets missed as well, and we get sort of hung up on the 10%. And, you know, if you're doing your tithes and your offerings, try not to fall into this trap of adding it to your bill list. And I know we kind of have to because we're trying to balance the budgets and all that kind of stuff. But in my mind, I try to always separate the tithes and the offerings from my bills. It's not a bill. I don't want to think of it that way. I don't want, like, okay, God, here's your cut, and here's yours for the light company, and here's the, you know. That's not it at all. This is like, all right, looks like I have enough to pay all my bills this week. Father, thank you. You did it again. You're always so faithful. I want to make sure that I acknowledge that faithfulness that you show me, and I want to give towards your work that I get to be a part of. Here's a small percentage of what you gave to me. Please use it for your glory and your honor. Now, I don't always have that attitude, but that's the attitude that I want to have, and that's the attitude as believers that we should have and we get to have. And it's the way that we sometimes see it. It's our perspective of these things. But here's the thing I wanted to mention. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 17, just while we're still in Genesis there. And we'll reiterate this a couple of different times. I just want to really drive this point home because I think it's important. Sometimes we get hung up on the amount. And if 10% is too much, sometimes we get discouraged. We might say, well, I can't even afford that, so God must not be looking after my needs, and I just won't even bother. But, you know, that's not a biblical teaching. And what is a biblical teaching, we'll see a couple different verses, but Deuteronomy chapter 16, and we are just jumping right into the text here, but you'll see why. Look at verse 17, and this is in reference concerning giving and during festivals and all those sorts of things. And so it simply says this, verse 17, every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee. And we're almost out of time, and I'll close with this. God does not expect me as a Christian to max out my credit cards or to refrain from putting gas in my car or paying my debts because I have to hold on. I have to pay this 10%. This is another bill, and God wants me to pay this first. This isn't the attitude that God wants us to have. And I don't believe this is the attitude we have to have. But instead, to give as we are able. And maybe 10% is something that I'm able to give. But it means that if I can only give 5% or 1%, that God doesn't reject me and say, you can't even give me 10% of your income. I'm not interested. But if I'm a widow with nothing, right, but arthritis and crippled up joints and loneliness, and I have two mites to my name, but I believe in a God who loves me, and I love him so much that I give nothing but two mites, and it happens to be everything I have. Your name is forever etched in the pages of the holy word of God, because God honors the heart's intentions. And so that's why we give as we're able. It's not the amount, it's that we give. That God sees someone come before him and say, I love you, and I believe in you and what you're doing and the good work of the kingdom of God, and I want to be a part of that. And I know that you can take 5 loaves and 2 fishes and multiply those. What can you do with $5? What can you do with 20? And it's not the amount, it's that effort of faith. It's that gratitude and that thanksgiving and saying, I got to be a part of this, God, this wonderful work. And it's coming before him and giving. You know, many parents have experienced this, and we have as well, when you're on hard times and the money is tight, and you start looking through the car cushions and the seat cushions, and you know, you're trying to scrounge around, and you're looking at the old piggy banks and the coin collections and that kind of stuff. And somewhere in the midst of all that, while you're counting your pennies and trying to figure out where you're going to get the rest of the money, and you're doing your math, a little child that you love comes to your table and says, Daddy, here's $4 that I saved up. I got it from Nanny for Christmas. You can have this to help you and Mommy. And you know, when that kind of thing happens as parents, we're like, wow. Yeah, little guy has no idea about the challenges that we face. He has no idea what we're trying to accomplish here. But in faith and because of his love for us, because of his desire to be a help and a blessing, he comes over here with his $4 and says, I want you to have all the money I have. And you know it's genuine, and you know it's from the heart of hearts. You know it's I see my mom and my dad, they're struggling. I want to help. I want to be a part of that. That is the spirit in which we come before God when we give. God is not looking at how much money we have. God is looking at our heart. And he's trying to identify whether or not our heart is in league with his own, and that spirit of concern and compassion and desire and faith is there. And so tithing is such an honor that we get to come before our Father and say, here's my $4, Lord. I know it's not much, but you can do a lot with it. And I love you, and I want to be a part of your work. And we're just getting started, and we'll carry on with this next week. But tithes of honor. It's a blessing to be able to give to God's work. And isn't he good to meet our needs the way that he does? It's amazing. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your grace and your goodness and the way in which you do meet our needs every day. How could we ever complain about a single thing? We can't, Father. Though sometimes I do, I have no reason to, certainly. That's true. And Lord, you're always faithful. And forgive me, Father, that I'm not always faithful. But thank you, Lord, that you're patient and that you grow us and that you want us to understand we can trust you with every single need. And Lord, not only can we trust you, but you don't want us to simply be bystanders. You want to include us in this work that you're doing, this incredible kingdom that you're building, where souls are being saved from the depths of a place called hell and are being ushered into the family of God, seated in the heavenlies, and we get to be a part of that in small ways that don't seem very significant. But Father, you see our heart's intentions, and you bless our efforts for your glory. So we thank you for that. Thank you for the early church and for their example. Oh, Lord, help us to be that kind of an example. Help us, Father, I pray. Keep us safe, Lord. Thank you for the faithfulness here. Thank you for your faithfulness and for each one that comes and serves so faithfully. Lord, we ask that you'd protect us, that you would use us, and thank you, God, for our time together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to sing as we close.